Turn to the book of James in chapter number 4. James in chapter number 4. If you are willing and able, I would ask that you stand with me as we read James chapter number 4. Begin in verse number 6. And read down through verse number 10. James chapter 4, verse number 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is one of those passages you hear the preacher read, and you're like, okay, is this going to be one of those where he's really going to get in our face? Or is it going to be more an encouraging type? Well, it's going to be a little bit of both. We're going to have, I hope it's thought-provoking, and that you are challenged to take this passage that is very common, we all know, and maybe look at it in a way that maybe you've never considered before, because it is a very common, very popular passage of Scripture. Most Sunday school kids, if they've grown up in church, they will recognize it. Most of them will be able to even quote some of the verses there. I mean, we all know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I would say I told that to my brother about twice a week when I was younger, quoted that verse. Mom says, quote Scripture. We can say what we want when we're quoting Scripture. So somehow I still got in trouble for calling my brother the devil, even though I was just quoting Scripture. So that, but I did try. But, it's just a popular, it's a very common passage of Scripture. And as I was studying through the book of James, a while back, I noticed something interesting as a whole, because I just one evening it worked out. I wanted to read the entirety of the book of James, and something stood out to me as I was reading the entirety of the book that I had never really considered before. There's this theme that in the first four chapters or the first three and a half up until our exact text. God is mentioned quite a bit, but he's always mentioned as God. I mean, the word Lord is there a few times, but it's typically just to explain, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, or to name the Lord Jesus Christ. When they're discussing anything about doctrine, theology, God's name, God, is used. And interesting, here we see that in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And I've always wondered why verse 7 and verse 10, why it's almost as if the same exact thing is repeated twice. I even used to get confused. Like I used to submit yourselves therefore to God, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will, they almost sound like they should go together in a verse, because they're very similar in their theme. The difference, there's a difference, though, in that now one is to submit to God, and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So here we see the first mention, really, of the Lord as in reference to God, and not the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time it's mentioned to Lord in the book of James. And from here on out, the vast majority of the references to God name him as Lord. It's something I completely miss. I read this book for years, but I had never really just read it in its entirety to notice that. And when it stood out to me, I went back and I said, okay, is this the case? And sure enough, I looked at every instance of God when he was referred to as God, every time he was referred to as Lord, and it's astounding. In the first three chapters, he's almost exclusively named as God. And in the last bit, chapter and a half, he's exclusively referred to as Lord. And I couldn't help but notice that there's a there's a transition in not only the subject matter, but in in the actual subject matter of what we're dealing with here. Because if we look back in James chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse number 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. This is one of the few epistles that was not written to a church, per se. So there were a few epistles that were written to groups of individuals. James is one of them. It wasn't really written to a church. We understand it's for the church, it's for believers. But the context, God in his wisdom put the context there that this was initially written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It was, and James calls them brethren, but there's kind of this ambiguity because they were brethren, his brethren as far as fellow Jews, but they were also his brethren as far as knowing the things of God and being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting because he's really, he's giving this blanket statement and he's teaching, he realizes he is writing to two groups of people. Those who would consider himself a brother by blood or being a fellow Jew, and those who would consider himself themselves brothers after being born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two groups of people. And so it's interesting how the first 3.5, when you really get, like, that's the best preaching there. We talk about the tongue. There's a lot of things that we're just wicked and full, and we're dirty, rotten sinners. I mean, they're just good preaching all the way through the first 3 chapters. And it's a lot of just trying to paint a picture of fallen man in comparison to a holy God, which is where we all needed to start. I mean, you cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith without repentance. And in order to have a heart of repentance, you have to recognize who God is and who I am in contrast to him. Because then you realize, okay, me going the opposite direction of what God requires is not good. I'm not going to make it. At some point, I'm going to come into direct conflict with an almighty God, and it's not going to turn out well for me. We have to understand that that is what repentance is based off of. It can't just be, I've decided to change my mind for a while. Repentance means I'm headed this direction, and I have a complete change of thought and direction and a way of life, but not just because I feel like trying something new. No, there is something very true and absolutely true that causes me to say, no, I can no longer go this direction. I have to turn away. I have no other choice. And the only absolute truth that can cause a person to go from saying that I will never turn, I can't do this, would be an interaction with Almighty God. Understanding that if I go this way, I'm going opposite of an Almighty God. And if I keep going this way, I will not win. It will not work out for me, and there's nothing I can do to make it any better. And so when repentance comes in and we decide to turn towards God, it's because we realize I need to go God's way. It comes from a realization that God is almighty and good and holy, and I am everything opposite of that. So that's what James is. He's preaching at him. He's trying to show them their sinful condition. Because whether they were a brother as a Jew or a brother bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, they needed to remember who they are and who God is. We need to learn that we need to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Sounds the same as humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, but it's different. Because when you submit yourself to God, it's a different action. Submission is something that I recognize. I may not have come to that conclusion on my own. There was some outside force, some absolute truth that forced me to come to a conclusion that I would not have come to on my own. That is submission. So when you submit yourself to God, that's the other part that's different. Because when you're talking about God, God in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word would be Elohim, the self-existent one, one who needs no one or nothing to exist. He is, has always been. It's the same word when God gives his name to Moses, it's based off of that same, it's an extension of that. The word, his name Jehovah, is literally means I am, which is the, it's the, I am is the, it means I exist. I am by myself. That's what the meaning in the name of God that he gave to Moses when he said, you know, your fathers knew me not by this name, but I tell you now my name. He is the great I am. He's the self-existent one. He does not need anyone to acknowledge his existence. He is God. Now, there are a lot of people out here who say there is no God. There's a lot of people out there. In fact, we went out soul winning on Saturday. And there were a lot of people who said, I respect your path, but that's not my God, or that's not my way. What they're really saying is that's not my, your God is not my God. But they're wrong. Even if they refuse to acknowledge it, the fact that when he says, submit yourselves to God, saying God exists whether you acknowledge him or not. We could say that, okay, the Islam does not worship the same God that we do, and that's true. But he's still their God because he is the creator God. He is, whether they acknowledge him or not, whether they've thought properly about him, whether they've come to him or ever even thought about the fact of whether he exists or not, which I've never met somebody who's never thought about that, because God wrote it on our hearts to think about that. But even if they never had, somebody had never thought about that in their whole lives, he would still be their God. Because God means he exists irrelevant, and he exists apart from a need to be recognized. He is God no matter what. And if we are to approach God, we first have to recognize that he is. We say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that is a seeker of God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, if you have to be, you have to believe, you have to acknowledge his presence. Before God will, you can ever know him as Lord, you have got to acknowledge, okay, there is a God in heaven. And he is there, and I am accountable to him whether or not I acknowledge any kind of relationship with him. That's where repentance starts. That's where the thought. Because long before God would convict you with his Holy Spirit to come to him, there is this awareness. Paul preaches about this all throughout Romans chapter 1. Is that there is this awareness that people have that there is a God. And if someone who would go so far as to say, no, there is no God, and they've built, and it says the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. I mean, it goes contrary to everything that we believe, everything that is in us, in every way that we were created. But the point of Romans chapter 1 is there gets to this point where it's a reprobate mind. And he talks about a reprobate mind, where a person gets so fixated on the fact that no, there is no God, and it says that God basically he gives them over to a reprobate mind because they are refusing to acknowledge he exists. You have to come to that point before you ever know Jesus as Lord. You have to recognize his Father as God. He is God. We have to submit ourselves to him. We submit ourselves to him without knowing it all the time. At least everybody does. Every time somebody refuses to jump off a roof building and take the ladder down instead, they recognize God has authority and power over me, whether I admit it or not. You know, the fact that I just, you know, if I want to lose weight, I can just stop eating indefinitely, right? That's no. We all recognize that at some point I'm going to die. if I don't eat. That is the nature of existence. And God mandated it that way. God did it that way. So they recognize, so people, they understand that they submit to God in what he's done in the work of creation. So it's already in us. We understand that there are things outside of our control, and they are things more powerful than we are. And God designed it that way so that we would already have this understanding that there are things in this life that I have to submit to. And he did that in his ultimate wisdom. So even as a holy, righteous, just, and sometimes wrathful God, understands that if you'll submit to me, there is a path to where things don't have to be all justice, judgment, and horrible consequences. See, if we walk the path of God's creation, if we walk the path of submitting to God and his creative work, we know things like we don't jump off of buildings. And it's better for us because we don't walk around with broken legs. We understand God put it that way so that when we recognize that I submit to a higher authority than I, things go better. So God, in his wisdom and love, he allowed that to be so that we would already be primed for when we are confronted with whether or not to acknowledge God. We will know, okay, if there is a God, I need to submit to him because I'm not going to be able to negotiate because I can't negotiate with gravity. I can't negotiate with the natural laws of earth. So understand that the creator who created all that, I'm not going to be able to negotiate with him as well. I've got to come to him on his terms. And if you're going to know God, and if you're going to have a proper relationship with him, you've got to submit to him as God. That's why he gets one last, you got to submit, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He's saying you have to do something that you don't want to do. You have to acknowledge that you are not number one. That you have to submit to the God who is. Once you've done that, once you've brought yourself to that point, now you can understand and embrace verse number 11. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Interesting, there's no talk in verse number 7 of being lifted up. You resist the devil. You can submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So there's some measure of power there, but not really, because the devil is much stronger than we are. We understand that without God. And just resisting him, okay, he'll flee from me because we understand we are working within the framework of God. But again, this is no power. There is no power or promise here. All it is that if you submit to the power of God, by doing so, you will resist the devil because he will constantly be trying to tell you, you are enough. You don't need to rely on God. In fact, it was shocking to me. I went through a class in Bible college about cults and world religions, and I was very interested to notice that we read the first 10 verses of the book of Satan, of Satan worship. And you would expect it to be very, very, all about animal sacrifice and weird stuff. No. In fact, the first 10 verses contain things like, be true to thyself. Do whatever thy heart desires. Sounds like, the first 10 verses sound like they could come out of a Disney movie. They really do. It's shocking. Because that is really what Satanism is all about. Me. I want to do what I want to do. That's why the devil flees when somebody acknowledges that there is a God who, to whom they have to submit. the devil, he resists, he will flee that kind of attitude because he has to. Because he can't entertain the thought that there is a God to whom he must submit. He didn't, that's why he was cast out in the first place, and he continues to fight even though he knows it's done, because he refuses to submit to the facts as they are. That's why he flees that kind of spirit. But that is how, all that is saying there, all that is saying is that if you submit to God, then the natural law will work for you. But here in verse number 10, he says, now if you understand submission to God and you've gotten to that point, you're ready for the next step. You're ready to cross over from being a brother who recognizes God, because the Jews would have been with him all the way up to this point. The Jews recognize the existence of a devil. He's mentioned in Job. He's mentioned in other books of the law. They would have recognized him. They would have recognized the need to do something that would resist him. So even if they just recognized the Old Testament, they would be with him up to this point. Where they would have a hard time would be from verse 10 on. Because submission to God, yes, I'm all about that, because in the end, it helps us. We get to be elevated. We get to be recognized as God's people, and we are God's people. But when it gets to verse number 10, and it comes down to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, that is contrary to what the Jewish brothers would have been thinking, would have thought to be true. Because in their mind, if I submit to God, then I will be lifted up. Their understanding is, as long as I acknowledge God in everything I say and do, as long as I tell and remind people that I am an Israeli, I am an Israelite, I am a Jew, I am one of God's chosen people. As long as that was proclaimed, as long as they stayed true to him in word and in loyalty, everything would be good. It would all go well. That they would be lifted up. But here in verse number 10, he says, no. It's not humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you will be lifted up. Because that's what they thought. They thought the source was taking God and the fact that he was beholden to them, that they could submit to him, that they could just claim him, and as a result, because he is great, they would be great. But that is not the way God has ever done it. Yes, we have to submit and acknowledge that he is God. But they were still thinking of it in human terms, that as long as I buddy up to God, because he's great, I'm going to be great. That's not what he says. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And not you will be lifted up, but he will lift you up. See, they miss the relationship. And it's not just I submit to God like I submit to gravity, like I submit and everything works out well. Because that's treating God as a force. And God is much more than a force. He is a person. So we have to acknowledge him as the almighty force that he is, because he is great and he is mighty. But we also have to understand that he has always been and always will be a person. And he always has and always will desire a relationship with his creation. And that's why he wants to be known not only as God, but as Lord. And as we humble ourselves in his sight, as we have the right mentality saying, Lord, you have done so much for me. And rather than going from a point of just recognizing, okay, I can't resist the Lord anymore. I can't resist God anymore. I have to submit to what he says is true. And grudgingly say, okay, I have to. Instead of just staying there, God says, no, I don't want you to just submit to me because you have to. You need to recognize that there is no other way, yes. And that will get you thinking that, yes, there is a God with whom I have to do. And so you come and then you submit. But in that process, you change. When you come to God expecting him to be a force and just throwing yourself at the mercy of this force who you know you cannot overcome, God shows you he is a kind and loving, merciful Savior. And that submission to God becomes humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Because Lord, that is the word in the Hebrew language, Adonai. Something much, much more relationship-like. It entails the fact that this is not just a God, a force, a creator, a distant existence. This is my Lord. Someone who I can come into the presence of and bow before him, and he will lift me up. I have personal interaction with him because he's not just my God, he's my Lord. You want to have that relationship with God that is well-rounded and full. You need to not only submit to him as God, which, let's be honest, us, we as independent Baptists are pretty good at that. We do. We recognize God. We love to preach the judgment, the justice. We love to understand the black and white of the word of God. And to say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. And those are all, it's very important. But those are all attributes of a God who requires a standard and a justice and a certain measure of justice. And we need to recognize that. I'm not diminishing that at all. Without it, we will have a contemporary Christian mindset where it's all about Jesus and the love and let's just all be friends and, you know, he's the man upstairs. That is the mentality that is all knowing Jesus as Lord and refusing to acknowledge him as God. And that is out of balance. They are both so harmful. And I would dare say an abomination to God. Because we have to submit to him as God and humble ourselves before him as Lord so that he will interact with us personally and lift us up. I don't want to be lifted up. I want him to lift me up. See, and that's what those Jewish brethren would have missed. They thought, as long as I associate with God, as he rises and becomes great in the world, so will I. But that would be as if we were in God's court or somehow equal with him, that he as king, and we are in his court. So when he becomes a more powerful king, we become a more powerful court. But that is not, a court doesn't fall before him and call him Lord. Those are his subjects. Those who recognize this being is my God. Fall before him and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. And I seek nothing of my own. I just beg mercy. And that is what God looks for. He doesn't look for the noble who is trying to rise the fastest in the ranks, as the Jews would have thought, and as all humans think. He was looking for the one who went on their face before him, not so that they could become higher or get closer to the king. No, he sought the one who, with their whole heart, just wanted to get closer to their Lord. And then he said, that is the one who understands. In order to go up in God's eyes and in his economy, in whatever relationship you would have with God, you have to go down. It's contrary to what we think. But that's the only way to know him as Lord. It's the only way to be lifted up by him. And to know it was he who lifted you up. And you think you struggle with having a hard time. Oh, I fall away from God, I come back. I go to and fro, and I just, you know why people will go walk away from God, walk away from their Lord? Because they haven't yet acknowledged that he is the one who lifted them up. You realize, like Mary, the one who had, or Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven devils cast out of her. She bowed and she was the most humble. She humiliated herself in front of the spiritual and religious elite of society. She did that because she was only focused on her Lord and what he had done for her. She alone knew how much he had saved her from. And because she never forgot that, she was closer to him than all, everyone in that room, although most of them probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. Yet Mary was the one who was lifted up that day by God. We have to humble ourselves before him as Lord, and he will lift you up. And you'll never forget. You never forget who left you up, who lifted you up. So don't just say, I've been lifted up. No. Remember, Jesus, your Lord, lifted you up. Don't forget that. Because that's how you stay close to your Lord, by constantly remembering who it is who lifted you up. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.